Chapters 5 and 6 is a real practical portion of Scripture, as the Apostle Paul always goes from doctrine to practice. And even when you begin the Galatians chapter 6, and it makes a statement about those who are spiritual, you learned how to be spiritual in chapter 5. And now you're going to put it to even further practice in chapter 6, as I'll read verses 1 through 5. I don't really think we'll get past verse 3, at least just in taking the time to look at some statements that are here in these verses and to just reflect on them. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." So some people always take verse 2 and verse 5 and try to work them against each other, but there is no problem when you see the context of it that they're not saying. There's just two different instructions about bearing one another's burdens, and when we get down to verse 5, the responsibility for every man to bear his own burden. They're really, some people try to find conflict when there is no conflict. But anyhow, it starts out where we were talking last time, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." And that's, we covered about that much of the verse, just talking about the fact that here, now you're dealing with a spiritual person. And when you read that, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual." So it's certainly speaking to the spiritual ones. And since you're here on a Wednesday for a Bible study, I believe I'm speaking to the spiritual ones. But any of us, as we were talking about that, overtaken in a fault, that's something that your flesh can creep up on you. And before you know it, you can be overtaken in a fault. And then therefore someone else might need to step in who is spiritual and help you to be restored. But we're talking about someone who is spiritual restoring such a one, that is, one that's overtaken in a fault. And that is, we said, the goal of ministry. And that to restore someone is to bring them back to proper spiritual working condition. To bring them back to the control of the Holy Spirit in their life, where they're practicing verse 16 of walking in the Spirit. And when someone gets into the flesh and finds themselves in a fault and can be overtaken by the flesh and by the fault, then it takes another believer to care enough to go after that person and restore that person. And we were talking about people restore all kinds of furniture and cars and everything else. But the thing that God would be most concerned with is that we would be concerned with one another and look out for the spiritual welfare of one another and find that person who's in a fault and then take the initiative to go and restore such a one. And that certainly is what ministry is all about. When you do that to restore such a one, it's funny because Brandon, a couple weeks ago when he had a couple Sundays to preach, he preached on the fact how when people say we're not to judge one another, and his point is, no, the Scripture teaches the opposite, that we are to judge. Judge in the sense of not being the one that we condemn someone, but judge in the sense that here, if there's someone overtaken in a fault, you're going to have to make some judgment about, here's a person overtaken in a fault, what is the fault, and how to restore such a one. And so there is times that we do judge, and it's right in line because that's exactly what that verse is telling us to do. And some of the verses that he talked about, if you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is certainly someone overtaken in a fault. This is a man who's committing fornication in a very gross, immoral way. And it says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and concerning the Corinthians, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." For I verily am absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. And then he goes on to give them instructions that under the power of, it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That these people didn't care enough for this man to deal with this man and to judge him for his sin. And the point of doing that is, if he's not going to put away the sin himself, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11, if you judge yourselves, you won't be judged. But we are judged, we're chastened to the Lord, and this is the means by which we're chastened to the Lord. The saints realize they got to do something to help this man get out of this sin, and if he's not going to acknowledge the things that he's doing is wrong, you deliver him unto Satan. There's actually an excommunication from the fellowship for the purpose of restoring that man for the destruction of his flesh, to put an end of him living in that flesh, and hopefully that'll come before he dies. So that verse isn't necessarily talking about the man is going to die, be delivered over, and he's going to die. Although sometimes sin does destroy, and if a man doesn't put away, death can result from that. But the point of that, of judging, is so that you can bring that man back from the flesh, and a spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So there is a time in which we are to judge, and for a spiritual person to see someone overtaken in a fault, he's going to have to make some decisions, and then take the initiative to go and minister to that person, to restore that person. In chapter 6, since you're right here, in chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" And there, now here, this is talking about now actually bringing someone for other saints to make a verdict concerning the offense or the defrauding that might have taken place between two believers. Verse 7 says, "Now therefore," between one believer and another, I should say, "now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you," man overtaken in a fault, "because ye go to war, to law, one to another. Why do ye not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brother." And so, you know, here's a situation that rather than go to law, you actually go to the saints and have the saints judge the situation, and hopefully the person at fault will listen to the verdict of the saints and do what's being said so that it never goes to law. But certainly you see from the point is that there are times that in order to a spiritual one to help restore a person, there's going to need to be some judgment that's going to take place. And then the idea of that ministry, the thing that the spiritual person is going to do to restore that one, is not just to judge the situation. Sometimes it is that excommunication we just saw. But look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now this is interesting how these words are used here. Certainly Ephesians chapter 4 is referring to when Jesus Christ initially was exalted far above all heavens. So that's for the purpose of his exaltation in the heavens and his ministry now to the body of Christ. That he did what verse 11 says. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and he gave them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the point of verse 11 is that when Jesus Christ was ascended above, far above all heavens there, that he gave, and that's past tense, so that's when he was exalted above the heavens, that he gave these gifted men that are in verse 11, but he gave them for the purpose of verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's what a person wants to do. One who is spiritual is to take someone overtaken in a fault, and that saint needs perfected. Now the way a saint gets perfected, as you continue on, it says that he gave for that reason. And then verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And that has to do with the completion of God's word. It has to do with us having the one body of truth that we're all to believe and live, and that knowledge of the Son of God that God wants to perfect in our life, so that till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Well, that's what you need to do, is take someone overtaken in a fault and then use the scriptures that God has given us, the unity of the faith, to perfect that man. You're going to take the scripture and minister the word of God to that man to perfect him, that he might come to that measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And you got these ideas of perfecting, and that's exactly 2 Timothy 3:16-17, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, what am I quoting? Hebrews. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. The word of God in all the ways, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, is what's going to bring that person to perfection, back to maturity. And so the person who is spiritual, he's there. And he's going to use the word of God to minister to someone overtaken in a fault. Now that person's going to have to listen, and when he does, that it'll bring restoration to his life. But what the spiritual person is going to do is take the word of God and minister the word of God to someone overtaken in a fault so that they can be restored. Now the person who's spiritual doing that, we've already talked about this, he is to do it in the spirit of meekness. So he's going to perfect that, minister to that person, and he's going to do it in the spirit of meekness, and he's going to do it in love. And that's what a mature person would be, guided by the Holy Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. If you're still there in Ephesians 4, it says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so you take the word of God and minister that to that person, and you speak the truth in love so that they can grow up into Christ. And so the person's going to do it in the spirit of meekness. We saw that passage in Timothy, how Timothy is to be patient and meekness to minister someone who is taken captive by Satan at his will, as 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about. But when it says in the Galatians verse, considering thyself, now you take a spiritual person, and he's going to go to minister to someone overtaken in a fault, and one of the reasons he's going to do it is not only for the purpose of that person, it says considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So that if the idea almost is that if a spiritual person ignores the needs of others, then it might bring him down, and probably not just might, it would, in this sense, that he's to consider himself, because come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The warning in verse 12 is, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So someone who's spiritual ought to know something. That one of the things we said last week, it's only by the grace of God that he is who he is. That he could be just like that other man overtaken in a fault. That he's just frail. He's just dust like the other man. His flesh is just as weak as the other guy's flesh is, concerning to be spiritual and to be overcome by the flesh. And so the warning here is all about an example of the Old Testament being an example of things we could fall into. And then the warning in verse 12 is, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall.
Verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be
You know, one of the illustrations of this, at least in my mind, years ago, it was like everyone would just go, oh, if they heard that two believers are living together outside of marriage. Now, you hear about that and you go, oh, that's a shame. But it's not a surprise. And if that's not dealt with, pretty soon your idea is, well, it's really not that bad. And then if it's not that bad, next thing you know, you might be involved in that kind of fornication yourself in way or another. That if you don't restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, you also could be tempted. And so it takes the body of Christ ministering to each other to build each other up. And boy, that's a lot of work. Because as we said, I believe we made mention on Sunday, that's more ministry outside the meeting times where we get together than it is when we get together. Certainly you preach and you exhort the saints and admonish the saints when you preach. But for the saint who's overtaken, for them to get restored, it's going to take some extra ministry in their life, and it takes believers that are spiritual to take the time and the effort to go minister to someone who's been overtaken in a fault. And as we said, considering thyself, as the Bible says, lest thou also be tempted. So it's ministry to the body of Christ. You're still in Corinthians? Come over to chapter 12. And even though these chapters have to do with the gifts that the Spirit gave while he was giving them, there is certainly the obvious reason for what the Holy Spirit was accomplishing when he gave gifts, what ministry is about, and what chapter 13 will tell us that charity will carry on when the gifts end. But my point is that ministry to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." And the point is that the Holy Spirit here is talking about the manifestation, so it's going to be the gifts that are obviously seen that the Holy Spirit gave. But the Holy Spirit works in us to minister to all. It's to profit everybody. And the Holy Spirit isn't working just in you for your sake. He's working in us for the body of Christ's sake, so that there's a ministry to the whole body of Christ. So verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." And so we're members of the body of Christ, and as you go down, every member is important. And one can't say, you know, verse 15, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" No, there's different functions in the body of Christ, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us is to each other for the sake of the body of Christ. Verse 31 says, "Covet earnestly the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And that's where you get into now chapter 13, where charity is going to be the thing that's going to continue. And when the gifts that Jesus Christ gave to the body of Christ, they're going to end when the Word of God is complete. But verse 8 says, "Charity never fails, but whether there'll be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." And I'm not going to teach the chapter, but it says, "We know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." So the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit is going to end, but the Holy Spirit is going to be left in the believer producing charity, so that the charity now motivates the believer to continue ministering to members of the body of Christ. That's why we were already talking about someone spiritual ministering in love to someone who's been overtaken in a fault. So you come to chapter 14, and here's what ministry is. And actually this chapter is explaining why you should prophesy rather than speak in tongues. It diminishes the use of tongues and promotes prophecy, which would, for us, it would just be to preach the Word. Here, the Word wasn't complete yet, so God, the Holy Spirit, was speaking through the mouth of the believers. But when he did that, rather than speak in tongues, they ought to prophesy for this reason. It says, "For he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and to exhortation and comfort." The whole point being the ministry of the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to profit all the saints, that we're members one of another and we affect one another, and ministry is for the whole body of Christ to minister one to another. And then verse 37 of chapter 14 says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And these are instructions that are given for the sake of the body of Christ ministering one to another. It was right there in Corinthians. I just wanted you to see the connection we have one to another, and the importance of then to be spiritual first, to make sure that you're doing the things that would cause you to be spiritual, and that is being in God's Word and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and so forth. Come over to Corinthians, Galatians again, just to pick up on verse 2 here, chapter 6. So it says in verse 2, it says, and it's really another explanation of what the spiritual person is doing for the person that's found in a fault. It says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And this is where emphasizes more about the love that I already been talking about. But when it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens," back in Genesis chapter 4, God asked a question to Cain about where his brother is. And Cain turned around and asked a question. You know, that's what people who are guilty, they don't answer. They ask a question rather than answer. But Cain asked the Lord, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, we got a verse that finally answers that question, don't we? "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so we are to bear one another's burdens. When we say one another's burdens, remember we're talking about brethren, chapter 6, verse 1 there. Brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault. Verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens." And so we are our brother's keeper, and we need to bear one another's burdens. Now a burden is something that's too heavy for one person to carry. It's a load that's too heavy. And so therefore that's definition of what a burden is. And that can come in so many different ways. When you think of all the different things of life, I mean, you have, when we talk about being spiritual, there's all the spiritual warfare that goes on, that you can be overtaken in a fault, and certainly you want someone to come and restore you spiritually in the sense of spiritual warfare, even to come along and help you through a hard time of spiritual warfare. So a brother can come when the load is heavy and help you in that sense. But there's also emotional problems that we go through, or hardness that we go through, that become real heavy on the heart, and someone can come and lift that burden even emotionally with you. And then there's physical burdens that we all face, all kinds of different ways that physical, it could be health, it can be financial, it could be all kinds of different physical ways that we carry burdens, and we're to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we've been studying the book of Galatians, we actually see in short that Galatians kind of goes back over things that were already taught in the book of Romans. And I want to show you that in Romans. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And here's teaching about our reasonable service. When you get down to verse 9, it says, Romans 12, verse 9, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." So that you are to have that affection for a brother and honor that brother and to put that brother before you. You've heard the expression, God first, others second, you last. That certainly comes out of a statement like this. When you get over to verse 13, part of the process of your relationship to another member of the body of Christ, it says, "Distributing to the necessity of the saints." given to hospitality. So there's different ways that you minister to them, even financially or even housing. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. There's that, you come in and emotionally just share in the experience they're having. Certainly, sometimes, you know, some good things happen to people, and you're to rejoice with them. Certainly not get jealous about it or anything, but rejoice with them. Encourage them for the rejoicing that they're having. But then there's times where people enter into sorrow, and it tells us to weep with them that weep. And that does help. I mean, you go to a funeral home, you never know what to say to someone. You say, I'm sorry. They're just glad that you're there, and that expression of you entering into their sorrows means something that gives them some strength. And so there's all kinds of, not just death, but all kinds of things that bring sorrow. But the very fact that you come in and weep with them that weep is certainly how you would bear one another's burdens. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. You're going to see that as we go on in Galatians about a person thinking they're something when they're nothing. And this is reminding you to stay humble, and because you are nothing. It's only what the grace of God has done for you and Christ in you that makes you something, and that is in the sense of being able to minister to someone. In chapter 14, it says in verse 1, now you remember chapter 13, verse 8, we've gone over that many times. Owe no man anything but love one another, and for he that loveth another fulfilleth the law. Chapter 14, it says, he that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. Well, now here's not a person overtaken in a fault, but this is just a weak person. And what you have to do sometimes to minister to a weak person, even deny yourself some of the liberty that you have so that you don't destroy that person. Verse 19 says, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for him that eateth with offense. And that would be the younger person would eat with offense, but you could destroy him by using your liberty in a way that he's not ready to accept the liberty that he has, and you're to minister to that person that's weak. And so you come to the aid of that, in that sense of ministering spiritually to him. Chapter 15, look at verse 1. It says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. He took the reproach and bore the burden that would have been ours. And that substitutionary payment that Jesus Christ bore for us. And now we're to do that, and that's exactly the teaching of Galatians there. Rather than talking about someone being spiritual, it's someone who's strong and bearing the infirmities of the weak and pleasing the other to their edification. Now, one more thing on the weak. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's amazing how 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says so many spiritual instructions in a short, concise statement. I'm not going to go through them. I want you to see verse 14. It says, verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now, that's just one verse. There's several things he's going to say here. But the instruction in that is something to be taken to heart, to comfort the feeble-minded. There are, you know, we all have different mental capacities, and there are some that are very feeble-minded, and we're not to ignore them. We're to comfort the feeble-minded, And that might be that weeping with those that weep there. But support the weak. So the weak bear ye one another's burdens. Well, the burden's too hard, too heavy. Maybe they ought to be able to carry it, but they can't carry it. And so you who are strong, there's the idea, support those that are weak. And then, of course, you always have to be patient toward all men. We can lose patience with each other. But the warning there, especially for the stronger believer, the one who's going to be spiritual and under the Spirit control, is be patient toward all men. Now, the reason I go to that verse, when you read the verses that we just read in Romans, the verses we just read in Thessalonians, the verses that we're studying there in Galatians, that is not a verse just to the eldership of the church or the so-called pastor of the church. And I just say so-called so you realize sometimes people think, well, that's the work of the minister. Well, we're all ministers. And when we go over these verses, it didn't say, ye who are the Bible teacher of the church, restore such a one. It says, ye that are spiritual. It's the responsibility to every believer to grow up and become a spiritual, mature believer and then minister. And there's ministry to the lost. I mean, when you go through Romans, you'll find out all the different places that you have ministry in. But as we're studying Galatians here, we're talking about the ministry to other saints and someone who has carrying a burden that they can't carry, and we need to bear one another's burdens. That's a responsibility for all of us. Because I think of this, there's been many times in my ministry that I've been overwhelmed by the needs. Let me just be honest with you. There's been many divorces that took place in our church. When we try to prevent a divorce, we minister to those that are going through it. You wouldn't believe how much of a burden that becomes on you when you see that what this person says, what that person says, what's been going on in that family, and try to unweave all that and get people back under spiritual control so that they don't end up in divorce. And thankfully, some have not ended up in divorce, but others have ended up in divorce. And you talk about weep with them that weep. One of the worst things I ever did, and every once in a while I have to do this, is get Sanja involved. Just because of the effect, sometimes the man's not going to be involved, and so the woman is, so I'm not going to deal with her. I bring Sanja in. I'm sure I've shared this with you before. There is a sense in which a man, you minister to someone, you're going through, you got all these, the burden, it's almost like it's laying on you when it's really their burden, but you do bear the burden. And but there's a sense in which I think the way God made a man, he can turn it off. But the way he made a woman, I found out there's no turning it off. It'll be midnight, we're laying in bed, just about ready to go off into Never Never Land, you know. And Sanja says, you know what they're missing? I said, what, huh? She's laying there thinking about, because I brought her into the situation. I try not to do that, but there are times that your helpmeet becomes a helpmeet in those situations. But I'm saying that to you so that you realize that all these expressions about bear you one another's a burden, support the weak, that's not one man's job. That is the whole body of Christ, growing up and maturing to minister to other members of the body of Christ who need it, who are overtaken in the fault or are carrying a burden that they can't carry. And so this is all of our responsibility. And we need to take it to heart. These verses are very short and right to the point, but they're very practical. So it says in Galatians, bear ye one another's burdens, and then it adds, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the only expressed time that phrase is used. I think everyone really has an idea what it means when it says, so fulfill the law of Christ. But it's what we've been learning all about what being spiritual is that God is fulfilling the law in us who are spiritual. And part of that is when we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is what that expression of loving one another, or to love your neighbor as yourself. That Matthew 22, verse 36 and following, I believe it is, where they're trying to trap Christ, and then one of the Pharisees sent a lawyer to Christ, and he asked, what's the greatest law? And the law says, the first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And depending if you're reading that in Matthew or Luke or Mark even, the man finally acknowledged, now Matthew he doesn't, but in other verses, he acknowledges, oh, that's true. Rather, in Matthew, he just walks away quiet in the sense that the whole point of that is God shut the mouth of those who were trapping him. But when the Lord did that, he took the law and divided it into loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And so when you talk about the love of Christ, it has to do with loving your neighbor as yourself. And that's in this context here, bearing one another's burdens. I want to show you how important that is. In God's dealings with the nation of Israel, God works in us where we are to be filled with the Spirit. We know that in Israel's program, God is going to fill them with the Spirit, cause them to walk in His ways, keep His commandments. And it seems like when you get into the tribulation period, God is going to work mightily in those believers to carry them through the tribulation. The reason I say that is that idea about loving one another is something that you find in John and 1 John and one time in 2 John. Come over to John chapter 13. And we're going to look at several verses, but the point is the importance of this. Certainly it's important for us as members of the body of Christ. That's why we're learning that in the book of Galatians. But not only is it important, it's a mighty way that God is going to empower the kingdom saints, especially in a time of great trial of the tribulation that's going to come upon them. So it begins here in John chapter 13 and verse 34, where the Lord says, A new commandment, I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And certainly it's important, and he's instructing them to love. When you get over to chapters 14, 15, and 16, it's all about the Holy Spirit that's going to come upon them, that's going to be the means by which they can love. Just like the Holy Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, that we have the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is produced in us and we love. The Spirit is going to cause them to have this kind of love. In James, it talks about the law of liberty and the royal law, but certainly the royal law in James 2:8 is talking about what Paul's talking about, the law of Christ. And that is that the idea of us loving a neighbor, to love one another as ourself. In John here as well, come over to chapter 15. In verse 12, it says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Hence, I don't want to read all the way down verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. So he's not only going to give them the Spirit, he's talking about them loving one another and commanding them to love one another. Now come over to 1 John chapter 3. And if you didn't rightly divide the word of truth, 1 John would be a hard book to understand. But once you understand how God, what's going to happen to the nation of Israel, and how God is going to empower them during the time of tribulation, then you understand these statements that are made here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because of his own works, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now that's going to happen in the tribulation. The believers are going to be persecuted for their sake, for Christ's sake, and they're going to suffer even persecution unto death, just like Cain persecuted Abel because he was righteous. The unrighteous are going to persecute the righteous. And the message that he gives them from the beginning is that they should love one another. They're going to need that love to help each other through a time of tribulation. In verse 23, it says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." So they're commanded to love. Chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and him in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. So you see the Spirit and the love, and how they're going to exercise that love, and it becomes a measure of their love one toward another. So I read those verses because it just shows you how important it is that you love one another, and God's going to perfect that in those kingdom saints by the power of the Holy Spirit, but he can perfect it in us as well as we give ourselves over to the Spirit of God, yield ourselves unto God, and ye that are spiritual, we can bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So I was going to go on to verse 3, but I think I'll stop. Anyhow, I guess I'll just leave you the point that when we talk about so fulfill the law of Christ, the idea of that is an important statement. That is something God wants to do in us, and he can do it in us as we allow him to. Okay, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for such verses like this that really kind of look around at the group here, look around on the group on Sunday, and realize we got a lot of work to do. Pray that we might know how to minister, that we might take the time to minister, and that there might be more of us ministering one to another, that we can build each other up, considering ourselves, lest we be also tempted. And Father, I pray that we can have the love that you have for us, that we can have that kind of love toward others, and that you can love people through us. So thank you for just the opportunity of looking at these verses, thinking about them, comparing them with other verses, and realizing the need and ministry that we have as members of the body of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.